Father, I just want to thank you that you've spoken to Josh and he's now going to share with us words that come from the mouth of the living God. We want ears to hear. We want hearts ready to respond. We pray that your spirit will be with Josh, Lord, and that you will really anoint him for giving this word to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, it is great to speak to a group of friends, a group of family. It's also great to have been awarded the title of Picnic Director. So I'll just have to learn the way myself and then I'll tell you all. So I'd like us to look this morning at Psalm 107, which Steve spoke from just as we started our time of worship. So if you could just turn there. And I'm looking within Psalm 107 to verse 9. So the whole psalm is written as a celebration of, so the people of Israel have been scattered for many years and suddenly God is pulling them together again. And they're celebrating their return from exile. And so the psalm is a song calling people to praise God. And what it does is it draws us in. It says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. And then it goes on to tell many stories of God's steadfast love. And it goes on to tell us about his characteristics, what he's done and what he's like. Worship God because he's done this. Worship God because he is like this. Like many of the songs that we sang this morning. And in verse 9, in the middle of all these statements and stories that aim to lead us to worship, comes this statement. He satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. And it's that I want to look at, really. That's what I want us to focus on. What does it mean for God to be a God who satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things? There are many other verses right the way through the Bible that talk about God in a similar way, that describe him in a similar way. And so we'll be drawing on some of those to help us build our understanding of him as we go along. In one sense, actually, this has a very practical outlook, a very practical outworking. It's true on a very practical, hands-on level. God has a heart to meet needs. He does. That's what he's like. You know, so to see that the poor are cared for, that the hungry are fed, and the thirsty are given drink. You know, this is what God's like. And we see it right the way through the Bible. We see it when Moses comes with the Old Testament law. These rules are put in place to make sure that those who are in need have provision, are looked after, are cared for. Oh, thank you very much. Water, just what I need. We see it in the stories of miraculous provision, as God provides where there is no need. We see it in the New Testament as the church begins to take hold of what the kingdom of God is meant to look like, and it brings it by meeting very practical needs. Remember the poor, and so on. But I would like to say that actually all of this is just a reflection of, sorry, I shouldn't say just a, is it's a reflection of and a sign to, a follow-on from, actually a greater and a deeper sense in which this is true. Yeah. Quick footnote, that is not to say that the practical stuff becomes a merely a side note, a kind of a periphery thing, an optional extra for the good Christian. Actually, the Bible is clear, like we said, it's a kingdom thing. When the church comes and brings the kingdom of God, needs are met, practical and otherwise. And so it was great last week actually to hear a bit from Becky as she came up and she shared a bit with us about what was going on in the Shipley Food Project and about the need there that's being met and how that's growing and how we can get involved in that. And actually, I would argue that our involvement as Christians in such projects and kind of in this sort of work is motivated by the deeper truth that this contains. Our response to this becomes worship, as the psalmist here obviously wants, and to meet needs, as we imitate our Father. You know, we're the best at loving as Christians because we've seen love at its best. The ESV. So, what is this hunger then? Well, the ESV translates it slightly differently, which might give us a clearer outlook into insight into what it's saying. It says, he satisfies the longing soul. And so the hungry soul And the hungry soul he fills with good things. There is a deep and spiritual need, a longing, a thirst, a hunger that actually cannot be met anywhere else but in God. Yeah. And that's what it's talking about. In Ecclesiastes, we're told that God has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also put eternity on the hearts of man. Yet, in such a way that he cannot see what God has done from beginning to end. God has given us a desire, a deep desire for eternal things. But not a desire that we can meet ourselves. We are dependent on him in this sense. Our greatest need, our greatest desire is one that only God can meet. Augustine puts it this way. He said, as he's writing, this is a poem to God. He says, you made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it finds rest in you. And C.S. Lewis puts it a different way. He says, if I find myself with a desire that no experience in this world can satisfy, then the most logical explanation is that I was made for a different world. And Jeremiah, in the book of Jeremiah, expressing God's frustration with his people when they don't get this, says this, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that hold no water. Now I just want to pause there for a moment. Actually, what we're going to do now is we're going to go through this verse. He satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. We're going to go through it in three parts. We're just going to chop it up. For those of you who like that sort of thing, I'm not usually that sort of person, but here we go. So, part one, we're going to look at he satisfies. We're going to look at God. Where's God in all this? What's his role? Who is this guy who claims to satisfy us? And we're going to look at this hunger and this thirst. What is it like? And what are we to do with it? And then we're going to look at these good things that are promised. What are these good things? So, first of all, he satisfies. So Paul, in Acts, as he's going around preaching the gospel in cities and cities, he comes to the city of Athens, a city full of many different temples, lots of exciting colonnades and carvings. For those of you who are interested in such things, you can go to the British Museum. We've stolen them all. So if you want to get an idea of what he saw, go there, not to Athens. And he goes and he begins speaking to the Athenians, and he says, in the context of all these temples and people serving different gods, he says, the God who made the world and everything in it, being the Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Here is a God who made the world and everything in it, Lord of heaven and earth, waiting out in the rain because he needs you to give him somewhere to live. Or feeling a bit peckish because he needs us to feed him. God isn't standing there with empty pockets as the baskets come round begging us for change. He made the whole earth. Everything's his. He doesn't need anything that you can bring to the table. And so God has no needs to be met, Paul says. The idea is laughable. He has no needs to be met. He's not needy like we are. He is totally self-sufficient. Actually, all of creation comes out of his sufficiency. He's kind of bursts out of his total overflow of who he is and what he gives. Comes creation, comes all things. This is so abundantly true that out of his bountiful abundance, he invites us to come and take our fill. He's not a need-er. He is a need-meeter. And sometimes we as believers or even non-believers can fool ourselves into thinking, actually, I need to get some leverage with God. I need to do something to earn his favor. I need to keep him happy. And so sometimes we can think of worship in this way. Sometimes we can think of evangelism or giving or serving the church in this way. But these aren't needs of God. These are not his needs. These are just things that come as a response to him meeting our needs. So, worship. What's worship except that I have eaten well and I then say, what a good meal. What a fantastic cook. And what is evangelism except that I then take that same message to people who haven't eaten that meal and say, you need to go here, the food's great. All of our work, all of our service comes from us having first been served and satisfied. when the basket comes round, I realize I don't need this. I've got the greater treasure. And suddenly I can give everything. I can give my own life for this. He satisfies our hunger. So what then is this hunger and this thirst? And what do we do with it? Well, we've kind of looked at this question a bit already as we started off. Actually, if we go to Isaiah 55, now this one should come up. No rush. So Isaiah 55, verses 1 and 2, it says this. This is an amazing invitation. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money on that which is not bread, and your labor on that which does not satisfy? Listen diligent to me and eat what is good, and you will delight yourself in rich food. It seems to me that here, actually, there are two kinds of people. We're seeing people who are thirsty and broke, and people who think they can still buy, earn, win the satisfaction that they're longing for. So people who are at the point where they're like, so the invitation comes to those, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Come, who, those of you who have no money, those who recognize that you're the end of it all, who recognize that you've got nothing to barter with, come freely, take it, drink this water, buy these things without cost. And the invitation goes out to those who are still seeking things elsewhere. Why do you spend money on what isn't bread? Look at what's on offer. This is what's going on here, is that she's like, I'm inviting you. So many of us are still, whether we've received this in the first place or not, chasing after all sorts of things. Going after money, that new house, the car, relationships, sex. If my life looked like this, I would be happy, we say. Only to get there and find that new gadget 5 weeks later is broken or boring. You will not be satisfied with these things because the desire is not for them. So these are two kinds of people displaying different symptoms for the same problem, this deep thirst. And they're both given the same loving commandments. I'll read them out to you, see if you've noticed them. Come, everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters. Buy without price. Listen. Eat what is good. Delight yourself in rich food. These are the commands that I'm seeing in this passage. And what wonderful commands they are to receive from a bountiful God who just wants to give. The command of the Lord has come. What is he saying? Come and eat. Come and eat what is good. Delight yourself in rich food. These are not things that we should want to not do. We also see that same exasperation that we mentioned before in Jeremiah. As he says, why do you spend money on what is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Here is God, again, expressing that same frustration. Why are you going after these things? Why are you going after these things? And Jesus does the same thing after feeding the 5,000. He's done this miraculous thing with bread and fish. I don't know if you've heard of it. And he feeds 5,000 people more. And they're really excited about this. Oh, this is quite a useful chap to have around. Let's follow him around. And they follow him. And he says to them, don't labor for the food that perishes. Again, it's the same thing. Don't go after these things that aren't going to satisfy you. Why do you keep doing it? Haven't you recognized that these are not going to make you happy? They're not going to complete that emptiness inside you, that hollowness. And I really pray, actually, for those of you who, those of us who are still in that place of displaying those symptoms, who are still chasing those things, who maybe are at the end of our tether, who realize, actually, nothing's satisfying me. I've got a hole that nothing fills. I really pray for us that we would recognize these things, this hopelessness, this chasing, this kind of never at the green grass mindset, that we would recognize them to be the call of God to come and delight ourselves in rich food. It is good. It is good. Yeah. So what is this good stuff? Well, he satisfies the hungry, he says, with good things. He invites us to come and eat what is good. To delight ourselves in rich food. He can't keep quiet about this good food. So what is it? Well, The passage in Isaiah 55, actually immediately after the bit that we've just read, strips away the metaphor, strips away the image that it's been building up, and it says this. So, I'll just carry on. Listen diligent to me, eat what is good, and delight yourself in rich food. Here we go. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Jesus continues in a similar way, after saying, do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures. Okay, say the crowd to him. Okay, what is this work then that we have to do to get this bread? Right, what's the work of the Lord, they say, that we should earn this bread? Jesus says, this is the work, that you believe in him who was sent, who God has sent. He's like, it's me, I'm that bread. He then goes on to say, I am the bread. I'm the bread of life. If you receive me, you'll get to enjoy me from now until forever. It's me. There's nothing else on offer. There's nothing else that's going to do what needs doing in your heart. And this is the sum of actually what I've been saying. That God, knowing our need for him, brings himself to our doorstep and says, here I am. I am what you need. So he's not just our provider, but our provision as well. And what are the qualifications for receiving this? Well, actually, you're hungry. Who does he give good things to? Who does he fill? Who does he satisfy? Well, God satisfies the hungry. Satisfies the thirsty and gives the hungry, fills the hungry with good things. That's the qualification. The one qualification is that you're hungry and that you go to him with that hunger. So, I just want to finish quickly. The Christian who hasn't, so, you know, I don't know where you're at. There are a number of places that you could be. You could have received this for the first time. You could have said, actually, no, I believe you. I believe that you're good. And you might have received the gospel. You might have be calling yourself a Christian, but find yourself bored, working hard in the church, maybe unsatisfied. Maybe you're kind of like, I don't know, even now, kind of thinking, oh, let's wrap this up so we can get to the thing that I actually enjoy. Get home and do the thing that I actually want to do. Guys, if that's you, you've not got this. If that's you, you've not got this bread of life. It's as if you're holding the food that you need with your mouth open and kind of breathing it in. You recognize that it's good, but you haven't started eating it yet. Idiot. Come on. We're so stupid sometimes. I recognize myself in this. That's why I'm happy to call us idiots. So you just need to put this in front of you again. Who is it we're dealing with and what is it that's on offer? It's God.
Yes.
And it's himself.
Yes.
And when we recognize that, actually, let's eat. Let's eat. And actually, maybe you're at the point where you've not received this. Maybe you're at the point where actually all of this is totally alien to you. Well, the alternative to eating when you're hungry is starving, actually. And that's what God says. This is a hunger that needs to be met in you. Nothing else will do it. In Revelation at the end, like actually, God says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, I'm the beginning and the end. I'm at the end of the road, wherever you go. There's no escaping this. No matter which path you go down, this is where you end up, here with me. And you'll either see me then, he says, as a fountain of life without cost to the thirsty. Either you come to him thirsty and receive that fountain of life, or the alternative is those of you who have gone and chased after other things, power, it gives a list. Those of you who have lied, who have sought after prestige, who have sought after this, who have sought after this. Actually, the alternative to eating good food is dying. And so I would plead with you, if that's where you are, if maybe you don't even recognize the hunger in yourself, if that's where you are, I'd ask you, get on your knees and plead with God, show me that I'm hungry, that you can eat. Ask him to make himself irresistible to you. I don't think you'll be dissatisfied. I don't want you to hear what I'm not saying, actually. I'm not saying that the life of a Christian is easy, that the life of a Christian is full of this kind of wonderful joy, this wonderful happiness that is kind of like glazed face, sugar-coated, airy-fairy, wishy-washy, namby-pamby, head-in-the-clouds sort of happiness that sort of just walks around bumping into things like, ooh. No, Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be satisfied. But he also says, almost immediately afterwards, blessed are those who suffer for the sake of righteousness. Actually, you know what? This free gift, this wonderful free gift of a wonderful, satisfying source of drink, this wonderful, satisfying source of food, God himself might well cost you everything. It's free. It's free. Cost you everything. It's so worth it. It's so worth it. I just want to finish there. Yeah, Lord, I really pray. Guys, if you, do you want to stand with me and worship team, do you want to come up? Yeah. Yeah. So the word inviting can have two different meanings. Either it can seem pleasurable. We can say, oh, that cool pool of water over there on a hot day like this is inviting. It's as if it's calling out to me. And then the other one is, you know, such and such a person has invited me around for a meal. Actually, I'm saying now that God is both of those things to us. He's inviting us. He is inviting. He's pleasurable. He looks good. And he's saying, come, take hold of me, eat of me, and live forever. Enjoy me forever. Yeah, Lord, I pray that you would be inviting to us. That you would make yourself irresistible to us. Father God, for those of us who are still competing, who are still having other things competing for our headspace, our heart space, those other things that are saying, come here, those hooks in the flesh, Lord, I pray that you would make yourself totally irresistible. It drives away kind of those sins, those temptations, those pulls to other things. And Father, to those of us who don't yet know you, would you show yourself to be totally irresistible? That we could come and spend the rest of our lives and all eternity enjoying you. Amen. Amen.
Josh has served us really well this morning. There is nothing that we should pursue or can pursue in life that is more satisfying and good for us than knowing God himself. And it's not enough to know about God. I guess everyone here this morning knows something about God, however little that may be, or however much it may be. But to know him personally is what we're called to. That's why Jesus came to save us. It's in order that we should know God, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, and in knowing him, find joy and delight, satisfaction, rest and peace for our souls. And I take your seats for a moment, because we're going to pray together. I think that would be the right thing to do in response to what Josh has shared. But I want to give you just a few pointers for prayer. There may be some of you that are, maybe it's just a loss of appetite. Maybe you think, well, yeah, that all sounds fine and good, but actually I just don't, if I'm really, really honest, I don't have that kind of appetite for God. Casting my mind back a few days, Marissa had prepared a beautiful, really good meal for me, but when I came to sit down, she doesn't know this is confession time, my appetite was not what it normally is, and the reason is earlier in the day I'd found the ginger biscuits in the cupboard, and I'd just been sneaking down to the kitchen on and off throughout the day and having one or two, maybe three. And I'd lost my appetite. Well, I still managed to eat the meal, but you know, we can lose our appetite for God. I think Josh used the term, we can just be bored. You know, we can be thinking like, you know, when's this going to be over and, or whatever, or we can try and read our Bibles and it just looks like words on the page, or even in worship, our mind is elsewhere. Often the cause for that is that we're stuffing ourselves with other things, that we're preoccupied with other things. We've made good things into a God thing. And it just might be that God puts his finger on what that issue is for you this morning. May have already done so as Josh has been preaching. It may be that as we have a time of prayer together now, that the Holy Spirit just says, that thing in your life that preoccupies you, that your mind goes to whenever there's nothing else to think about, that you wake up thinking about or go to sleep thinking about it. It may be a very good thing. It may be a noble thing that you're pursuing. It may, in its right context, still be a good thing. Or it may not be. It may be something that you know is corrupting and damaging to yourself, and yet you're hooked into it. And God wants to release you from that and replace that counterfeit hunger, really, and filling yourself with something. It may even be anxiety. Anxiety is just where our mind goes when we're worrying about things or stuff or where life's going or whatever it might be. God wants us to actually turn that into worship, into seeking his face, into putting our trust in him. Whatever it is, if there's something that is dulling your appetite for God, as we're just praying together, you can either just do business with God on your own, or you can pray it out or get others to pray for you, whatever seems most appropriate. Maybe you are hungry and desperate for God, but you think, I just don't know where he is. He just seems to be eluding me. I really want to know God better. I'm hungry, but where is he? Then let me just encourage you in practical things. Like, just practically make sure that you're getting time with God each day. You know, God isn't just here on a Sunday. We need to develop a life of meeting with him and enjoying him that fits in with our daily rhythms, that takes a little bit of sacrifice, carving out some time, losing a bit of sleep, whatever it may be, a little less TV, whatever, in order to meet with him. And when we do, he satisfies. So there's just a few things. Maybe you've not even ever encountered the living God for yourself. You may be here this morning, for one reason or another, find yourself in church. You're not yet in a relationship with the living God. When we break down into little groups, why don't you just use that time to say, Jesus, I want to accept you as my Savior. And if you're with a friend, then ask them to pray with you. Tell them that's what you want. So whatever it may be, and maybe you're just passionately on fire for God. Well, I tell you, there's more, okay? So wherever you are, whatever situation, whatever your hunger levels and satisfaction levels are like, let's use this time to draw near to him. He's the fountain of living water. He wants us to drink deeply, to really, really enjoy him. So if all you want to do in our prayer time is to tell God how wonderful he is, do that, and let that be an encouragement to the others that you're praying with.